last week, we seem to have struck a nerve, struck a chord. Had several people reach out to me during the week and just say that what we talked about last week spoke to them in some capacity and really got the wheels turning. And so we covered part one of the series last week of, it's called Eye on the Prize. Got it right here, and it was called The Test. This week is called The Work, okay? So last week we learned that Israel was vulnerable to spiritual attack when they forgot their identity and purpose. That was one of the things that we talked about that got us into our subject matter. Because remember, the whole attack with Balaam and Balak and all that kind of stuff couldn't attack them spiritually through cursing or anything like that, but they were able to bring them down through appealing to their flesh. And then we connected this to Paul's exhortation to the disciples in Philippi. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. This is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And from there, we talked about trials and tests and learned that they aren't meant to destroy us, but to what? To strengthen us, right? This week, we're going to look at how to navigate our way through trials and testing. As I said earlier, I've had several interactions. I'm going to share a couple of them this morning with people sort of chewing on this first part of the teaching. And last Saturday, my good friend Eric Lemon from Arkansas, Conway, Arkansas, and I'm sure he's online with us right now, reached out to me and let me know that he wasn't able to be with us live when the teaching went on, but had watched it a few hours later. He reminded me that that he was teaching at his church the following morning. I'd known that, but I wasn't thinking of it, and I'd forgotten. And he said, "Guess what I'm teaching on?" I said, "What are you teaching on?" And he said, James 1, 2, and 4, okay, which is, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So, you know, I'm not sure why I didn't get this passage in my message last week. Maybe it was is because it's supposed to be part of this week's teaching. But this was really the essence of everything that I was trying to say. It sort of boils down everything of what I was saying last week into this scripture. And so it fits very well into this whole thing. Next, I had another interaction through our Shalom at Home network, friends of ours in Texas. And they said, "I had a pastor in college who used to say that people are just like teabags." Have you seen any teabags in here? No. It says, "You don't know what's going to come out of them until you put them in hot water." Okay? Very appropriate, right? Have you ever had a bag of or a box of teabags or whatever, and they're just sort of a mixed bunch? And you're like, "I want, but I don't know which one it is because they're not labeled or anything." This is what it's like. But when you put the hot water in, you know. You get the fragrant aroma, you get the taste, the color, and all that kind of stuff. And they said, "This past year, I've had many challenges thrown my way. I've had my ups and downs with handling those with faith and patience. So I'm looking forward to the rest of the story." So first of all, I think the teabag thing is a great analogy. We don't know what's going to come out of a person and even ourselves many times until we go through a stressful, difficult situation. We can say what we will do, but really until it happens, do we really know what we'll do? Some people completely melt unexpectedly, while others surprisingly rise to the occasion. It's amazing how that works. Some of the person you would think that would just fall apart, they rise and they lead. Other people who you think they're an amazing leader, they just completely lose it. So I responded to them saying something as well in this regard. I said, "I have a saying of my own that when you jostle a mug that has coffee in it, what's going to come out? Coffee. Why not orange juice, milk, tea? What, you know? Because the coffee's in it, right?" And so when we're tested and then we're jostled through the test, what is in us comes out. We can't expect something wonderful to come out when we don't have something wonderful in us. And so it's a good reminder that we really have to fill our cup, so to speak, with the things of the Lord and the things that shape and mold our character. But it's also about what we do if that cup gets jostled and something comes out that we don't want to come out, that we don't expect to come out. Then how do we react to that? Right? What do we do? We just say, oh, you just have to excuse me. You know, I'm having a moment or whatever. I think the better response is that we need to reevaluate what's in us and work on changing the content some and develop and actually, what's the word I'm looking for? Customize exactly what we want to come out when those situations arise. Because this is what happens. Most of the time, those situations just completely catch us off guard. And so we just throw out whatever is in us. But if we're prepared for those situations, as I talked about last week, we can be prepared for what comes out of us. So let's turn again to our Torah portion for this week to gain another perspective of what we're learning together. In Numbers chapter 31, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, 'Avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people.' So Moses spoke to the people, saying, 'Arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to war.'" Now, this seems like a weird passage to start with. But I've got a question to start this off. Why did the Lord tell Israel to wage war on Midian and not Moab? Wasn't it Moab who hired Balaam to do the damage? Why did he say wage war on Midian rather than Moab? Okay? Well, the answer is because Moab, they had a legitimate reason to get upset at Israel and to try to do something to stop them from going through the land or whatever. They assumed that this was a threat. People, millions of people entering into their territory, right? And they'd heard about all the things that happened. Midian, however, didn't, what we would say, the phrase that we would use, they didn't have a dog in the fight, right? There was no reason for them to get involved. Therefore, the Lord told Israel to wage war on Midian because of sinat chinam, baseless hatred. So, I shared this, I think it was last year, probably around the same time I spoke, and I can't even remember, I did a quick search for it. I can't even remember what the message was called or anything, but I did a basic teaching on this passage, because he was called the Rashab, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the fifth leader of Chabad, wrote an entire book on this one small little passage called Hechaltzu, take up arms, okay? Using God's command to take arms against Midian as a metaphor for waging war on what? What do you think? Sinat chinam. Okay? He wanted it, he used it as the basis to say, God told Moses, basically, before you die, you have one last mission. You need to stamp out baseless hatred through destroying Midian as a physical representation of that. Okay, even the word Midian has the root that means something like division and strife. Okay, but I would like to interpret this passage a little bit differently than he did because it has a specific application for us today. So if we remember, it was who seduced the Israelites? It was the daughters of Midian, right? The daughters of Midian seduced the Israelite men in sexual immorality and idolatry. But think about it. If the Israelites had simply resisted their advances, they would have never suffered. They would have passed their test and advanced to their next spiritual level. You might say, if you're a gamer, level up, right? So rather than Midian representing baseless hatred, in today's message, I want to say Midian represents the trial or the test that we each need to overcome, okay? And I'll explain it a little bit further. One of the points that I was trying to make last week was that I don't think I spelled out this as clearly as I wanted to, that the Israelites, they weren't vulnerable until something changed. Balaam tried to curse them. He couldn't do it. He couldn't change what took place in the heavens. He couldn't partake in the heavenly warfare to deal with Israel until Israel got involved in sinful behavior. Okay? So this is true for us as well. When we're walking with Hashem, when we're living in obedience to His commands, we have a measure of protection. Okay? The enemy can't throw his arrows into our flesh until we remove the armor. Does this mean, Darren, that if we experience difficulties and trials, we aren't walking with God? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. Okay? Absolutely not. The Pharisees taught this. This isn't what Yeshua and the disciples taught. Yeshua taught his disciples, sufficient is the day, for the day has its own trouble. Okay? We will have trouble in this world. He said, you will experience trials and tribulation, trouble in this world, but I have overcome the world, is what he said. Now, with that in mind, this we do have to keep in mind that this does mean in some way that our actions do have the ability to hinder what God may want to do in our lives. For example, Peter says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is 1 Peter 3:7. Okay, this is just a small example, but you can see its significance. If we ever want to be the person that God has put us into this world to become, then we have to get to work. And that work begins where? With ourselves. But in order to actually start that work, we have to recognize the problem, okay? And we have to know how we're tested. Because if we don't know when tests are happening, then we're going to miss it. We're going to miss out. We are going to bomb that test, lose that test, fail that test, however you want to word it. We're definitely still tested today by how we treat our spouses. We're tested through jobs, our finances, lust of the flesh, and more. Okay? Here are some examples that you know, I just thought about from my life, not immediate context, but, you know, throughout my life, and I'm sure you can relate. When someone corrects you, you thank them rather than defending yourself or arguing with them. That's how to pass a test. When it's time to pay the mortgage or the rent and your bank account only has $25, you thank Hashem for what you have rather than breaking down or blowing a gasket with your family and setting a bad example to your children and your spouse. When your daughter is about to leave on a mission trip and her passport application is rejected, you do everything in your power to jump through the bureaucratic hoops and pray while keeping a positive attitude. If the answer is still no by the time they depart, you accept the will of heaven and bless God because He knows best. I mean, throwing a fit doesn't do anything. It only makes your health go down, right? And annoys the people around you and damages relationships. So, one of the big things that I'm learning through this and through I've been learning through the years, and especially with being under the mentorship of Rabbi Damian, going through the scriptures, learning Musar, learning Masilat Yesharim with the guys and so forth, and preparing for the series, this teaching, is that my attitude is under my control. My response is my response. Okay? I don't have to be pushed around by other people. I don't have to be pushed around by my circumstances and succumb to whatever forces push on me. I can stand on my own because I am a child of the King. I am the person that God has made me to be, and this is my trial. This is my test, and this is custom tailored to me. But many of these come back to a single tactic that the enemy uses to get us to open the door for the armies to rush in. Today, the enemy uses what we call busyness. Okay? He keeps us overwhelmed and off balance so that we can never get our footing or come up for breath. Okay, honesty time. How many of you guys feel that or have felt it at some point? Okay. We simply have too much going on in our lives to fight back. And we actually have an example of this in the Torah. When God told Moses to tell the children of Israel he was going to deliver them, how did they respond? You would think that they would be shouting and screaming and jumping for joy, right? Thank you, thank you, thank you. But what was their response? The Torah records their response this way. It says, Vayeder Moshe, Ken el b'nei Yisrael. And when Moses told this to the children of Israel, V'lo shamu el Moshe, mikotzer ruach. And they would not listen to Moses because their spirits were crushed. Umei avodah kasha, by cruel bondage. The Hebrew in this phrase, in this passage, the phrase because their spirits were crushed is the phrase mikotzer ruach. And it literally means shortness of breath or lack of breath. Okay? Lack of breath or shortness of breath. The children of Israel were so oppressed and overworked, they couldn't even catch their breath. Some of you felt that way. They didn't have the mental capacity to even comprehend what Moses was telling them. That you're going to be free. You're going to be released. It just didn't register. It didn't have any meaning for them. Isn't that us today? We may not be oppressed in this sense of the word, but we are kept so busy that our heads are constantly spinning. We're pulled this way and that every moment of every day. And because of this, we can't stay focused on the things that are truly important in life. I'm probably one of the worst because I pack my life so thick, so heavy, to try to get in as much as possible. And I'm learning recently in the last few years of how to say no. Saying no is a big thing for me. I shared this with this example I'm about to share with our men's group not too long ago, but it's a very fitting illustration for this point of how things put us in a situation to make bad choices. So there was a clinical study done several years ago, and the way it worked was this. They didn't tell people what they were studying, what they were trying to determine, or whatever. They just said, hey, be a part of this study, and we're going to do this thing. And so what they did was they gathered these people into the room, and as they went into the room, they handed them this little strip of paper, and on that paper was a number, okay? And the number was completely different for every person. Some people had a 4-digit number, 5-digit number, or whatever. Some people had like a 10, 15, 20-digit number, okay? And so they say, go in this room, take your paper, go in this room, and when we call your name, you're going to come out of the room, we're going to take your piece of paper, you're going to go into the next room around the corner and just repeat back the number that you had. Okay? Tell the person what number was on your piece of paper. Now, what they didn't tell the people was, in between the two rooms, they set up a little table. And on that table, they had fruits and things as a snack, fruits and vegetables as a snack, and then they had sweets, sugary things as a snack, okay? And they, as the person was coming to them, they said, hey, we want to thank you for your participation in our study. And to reward you, we want you to be able to enjoy something, a little snack, so you can, you know, I'm sure you're hungry or whatever, take something with you. And so when they did, the people would come and they would get their snack, and then they would go do their number. Well, the results of the study was actually about people's choices of when they had something more difficult to on their mind versus something less difficult on their mind. Okay? So the people that had the smaller numbers that they had memorized and were doing almost unanimously had a healthy choice in what they chose food-wise. The people with the longer numbers almost unanimously had, they went for the default comfort food. Okay? Isn't that amazing? It's pretty wild, huh? So the results of the study showed that during stress, during difficulties, during the things that challenge us, we tend to make poor decisions. We don't make decisions that are normal to us or characteristic of us. Rabbi Damien is taking a sabbatical right now because he knows this principle. He's slowing the pace over the next several weeks so that he can come back focused and refreshed and lead us into the holiness of the fall festivals. Sometimes we have to take things off our plate, simply just take them off our plates to have the mental space to deal with what's truly important. Like I said, I'm the worst. I need to take my own medicine and learn to say no from time to time. So let's change gears. You guys get those slides ready here. Quick quiz. Put this first slide up here. What was our Hebrew word last week? Nes. Okay, what did it mean? Anybody remember? What did Nes mean? Trial or test? No. Where'd you get that? Look, show them. It means miracle. I'm messing with you. It means both. Okay? Last week we covered the testing and the trial part. This week we're covering the miracle part. Because this amazing word in Hebrew shows us the power that God can change one thing into another. He can change something awful into something wonderful and miraculous if we would let Him. What's a miracle? Is a miracle something that just falls out of the sky or happens or, you know, just unexpectedly? Like the waters of the Yamsuf, the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, splitting so that the children of Israel could escape from the Egyptians. That's definitely a good example of a miracle, right? But really, what's actually going on in this situation? What makes it a miracle? The miracle is that the waters overcame their base nature. Think about that for a minute. It's the nature of water to take the lowest point in the path of easiest resistance, to flow to the lowest point, right? And like I said last week, most people are this way. Like water, they take the path of least resistance. And while that may be a good tactic in martial arts, it's not so good in spiritual matters. So what can we do about this? Well, as I've been saying, we have to change our perspective on testing in order to move forward. So think about this. Why is a student tested in school? Is it show him how bad of a person he is? I think that's the real reason, right? No. It's to show them they're worthless. To show them they can't make it. They can't do it. That it's just life is heck and we can't do anything about it, right? No. It's to show them show the school, really, that they have mastered the curriculum that they've been assigned. Okay? So those of you guys who are involved in Musar know where I'm going with this. right? You heard that word, curriculum. But this is the same in each one of our lives. We've been given a life curriculum, tailor-made to our unique person and character. We are then given tests along the way to let us know if we're ready to level up or not, right? So if you're tired of being handed the same test over and over again, you might want to do a little studying. You might want to take the steps that it takes to master the curriculum and pass the test so that you can move to the next level. You may be thinking, Darren, are you saying that God can't do a miracle anytime he wants without my help? No, that's not what I'm saying. The children of Israel were delivered from Egypt simply because God made a covenant with their father Abraham, and they cried out to him and he heard. But most of the time, when he wants to do something, he prompts us through a trial or a test so that we can take the first step to create way for that miracle to happen. Children of Israel had to get off their backsides and leave Egypt for that water to split. So my question to you is, what is your ness? And what work do you need to do to get through it? What is your test or trial? And what work do you need to do to get through it? How can you help Hashem turn your ness, your test, into a ness, a miracle for you? So, over these last 2 weeks, we've learned that trials and tests aren't meant to destroy us. They are meant to strengthen us. But they can only strengthen us if we flex our muscles. Flex those spiritual muscles and do the work. If you think about a trial as a barbell with a lot of weight on it, if we just let it fall without resistance, we're going to just be a greasy spot in the ground, right? We risk serious injury. We have to ease it down. But not only that, we have to push it back up. Get it on the rack. Reformed theology says that God does all the work and we shouldn't try to do the work. Judaism, however, including Yeshua and the apostles, says that we have to put forth the effort and then God makes up whatever difference that is. And if it's 100% of your effort, even if you move the needle 50% and I move it 12%, God's going to make up the difference for both of us. If we don't do the work and expect God to do everything, then we're simply deluding ourselves. Once we get busy, we can make tests and trials work on our behalf as they were intended rather than working against us. But it's hard work and requires constant awareness of the spiritual aspects of life. And so, how do we know when a test is spiritual? They all are. Maybe not on the surface, right? But every test is spiritual somewhere below the surface. If we see the iceberg, there's something deeper going on below it. And we have to keep that in mind in order to pass them and move to our next level. Whatever that means for you, whatever that means for me. But whatever you do, don't get stuck in a rut and end up like Bill Murray on Groundhog Day. Going over and over the same thing day after day after day. It makes life meaningless and miserable. Turn your test into a miracle. Embrace your test, knowing that the God of the universe, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is walking through it with you. And you'll come out a better person on the other side. May the testing of your faith produce steadfastness. May steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be the person God created you to be in this world, lacking nothing. And keep your eye on the prize. Amen. Shabbat shalom.